Well, this is the first time I've ever walked like a granny when I came up here. Yesterday, as I spoke, the congregation was so fine that I fell for them right on my right knee. So I'm just a little crippled in my leg, but not in my head nor in my heart. I sat there and was so thrilled and so thankful that I do not really understand God. And I'm thankful that I know that God is love and God is spirit, and that He sent His only Son to be my Savior. And then I'm thankful that God chose me to go about this world saying, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." And it's been my joy to have Mormon people in the audience when I speak and give my testimony, to tell what Jesus means to me and what He longs to mean to them. And so, dear Mormon friend, if you're here tonight, we welcome you in Jesus' name. And we pray that the truths that we bring will bring peace and contentment and Jesus to your heart. I waited 31 years before anybody told me that Jesus had died for my sins. I had been taught that Jesus is just merely one of God's sons, that Jesus was the firstborn in heaven to God and one of His thousands of wives, and that through the intimacies of the sexual relation, Jesus was born a spirit baby. The second spirit son, Mormons believe, is Lucifer. And Lucifer, so Mormons believe, could have been the savior of this world if he had had a better plan than Jesus had. But there was a great council of the gods, and the gods chose Jesus instead of Satan. And Jesus was allowed the privilege and the opportunity of coming to this earth to receive a body so that he could become a God as God is now. Mormons say that Jesus had to come and get a body so that he could be obedient to all of the Mormon doctrines, including marriage in the temple. And then Jesus died, was resurrected, and resurrected his hundreds of polygamous wives, and that Jesus today lives in heaven with those wives and continues to have children, and that Jesus is becoming a greater God every day. Mormons also believe that every man, every Mormon man that is worthy, can become a God as God is now. And so I must say again, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I am so thankful that I know the very hour and the very moment that Jesus came into my heart and spoke peace to my soul. Though I did not realize if what was happening, and though I didn't have any words to express it, I became a new creature in Christ Jesus when one day, the first Sunday of January, 34 years ago, I realized that Jesus had loved me enough that He left heaven and came to this earth to be made sin on my behalf. I realized for the first time in my life that Jesus was already God, and that He gave Himself out of love and out of sympathy for my lost condition. And there in a little Baptist church with just perhaps 19 or 20 Baptists there and me the only Mormon, the missionary gave an invitation and he asked, "Oh, why won't you receive my Jesus?" And I looked around for some Baptist to trust Jesus. I wanted to know what took place. No one made any moves, and the missionary kept on talking about giving Christ the preeminence from the first chapter of Colossians. And as he gave another invitation, he wept as he said, "Oh, why won't you receive my Jesus?" And God spoke to my heart to say, "Why don't you receive my son? He died for the Mormons, the same as he died for Baptists." And then I knew that even though I had been made a member of the Mormon church when I was just a little baby, even though I had been baptized when I was 8 years old and confirmed the next Sunday and told to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, even though for 31 years I had been a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, I realized that I needed to thank Jesus for loving me enough to die for me. And that morning, without even closing my eyes, I was so amazed and so thrilled with it all. I said to God for the first time in all of my life, "Thank you, God, for loving me enough that you sent your Son to be my Savior. And thank you, Jesus, for loving me enough that you died for me, and that you kept on loving me when I didn't love you. And then, please forgive me, Jesus, for keeping you waiting so long." It has been my joy to give my testimony and have a little Mormon woman in my congregation. And for the first time, she too heard the story of Jesus, and then came to throw herself into my arms after the service and pray the same prayer that I had. "Oh, Jesus, forgive me for keeping you waiting so long." I trust that if you're here and you're still keeping Jesus waiting, that you'll not have him wait a moment longer. It's so good to trust Jesus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I'm thankful that I can stand before you a new creature in Christ Jesus and declare that old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. I have a new God, a different God. Mormons had taught me that at one time every intelligence or every mind that's ever been on this earth or that will ever be were co-equal and co-eternal with the mind of God. And that one day God's mind began developing, and in some strange way this little mind of God got a body of flesh and bones. And then he reached back into this loblolly or this perhaps limbo of other minds and chose himself a female mind and brought her out, and she received a body of flesh and bones. They began living together as husband and wife and giving spirit children to the little minds. They had spirit bodies, and then they must wait for millions of years until there were enough people here on this earth to have sexual relationship of marriage and then produce a body for the little spirit children. They might come to this earth and become gods themselves. My great-grandfather had 19 wives and 64 children so that he could become a god, so that he could produce spirit babies or bodies for the little spirit babies. When I was a little Mormon girl, just 17 years old, I married so that I could begin giving bodies to these little spirit children. The only thing in my hope chest was a little baby quilt. That's all I got married for, because I felt sorry for God's little spirit children in heaven. Mormons had taught me that in heaven there are so many spirit children of God that need bodies that Jesus is apt to come again before they all receive bodies. And all through eternity they'll be sad and lonely and neglected because they didn't get to leave heaven and come to earth. I think perhaps that Mormonism is the only church that's trying to get people out of heaven instead of to earth instead of up to heaven. And I'm thankful that finally missionaries came to tell me that Jesus had died for my sins and that someone gave me a tract. It's a sad situation that here in Christian America, a woman has to wait 31 years before anyone even hands her a tract and tells her about the blood of Jesus. I received this tract when we were out working in Inukern, California, my husband and I. And the tract was, "You must be born again." And as I read that tract, I wondered, what in the world does this mean? I had never heard it. I remember reading it twice, putting it up in the cupboard, and I can right today remember just where I laid that little piece of paper so I could take it down again and read again, "You must be born again." It was about a year later that I received the Lord as my Savior, and then within 6 months I was asked to start giving my testimony and going about sharing what Jesus means to me, what he wants to mean to my Mormon people. And God led me to be the guest speaker at District 8 Brotherhood Encampment, the only woman on the whole encampment, and I wondered where in the world was I going to speak Where was I going to sleep? And there among those people, I met P.D. O'Brien, the pastor who had written the tract, "You Must Be Born Again." And I got to hug P.D. O'Brien's neck and to thank him for writing that tract. And the reason God would have me to share that with you is because I want you to understand how important it is that everybody gets a tract. That everybody is told about the story of Jesus. I love to repeat this truth. Nobody has a right to hear the story of Jesus twice before everybody in the world has heard it at least once. And especially here in America, there's no excuse, is there? Whenever I go to town to do my shopping or wherever I'm going, my purse is always full of tracts. I would feel more guilty if I went shopping and did not leave the clerk a tract than if I walked out and did not pay for the purchase. Because it's a terrible thing not to know the story of Jesus. I have such fun with this tract. Who is this man and why did he have 19 wives and 64 children? This is my great-grandfather, John D. Lee. The tract goes on to explain that he had these 19 wives and 64 children so that he could become a god as God is now. And in this tract, I say that he was fooled into believing it because it is foolishness. And it's deceit the way Mormons bring proselytes into their church. Everywhere I go, I give this tract. Everywhere I go dressed as a granny. Many of you can't see my badge, and it says Granny Gear, ex-Mormon, pioneering for Jesus. And I really am a pioneer because not very many people dare to stand against Mormonism. There are now 4.8 million Mormon people. And when I name that number, my very first heart's cry is, God, help these 4.8 million people to know Jesus as I know him. It doesn't make any difference to me that they're hateful as I used to be and that they're promoting the wrong gospel. The main point, the primary issue in my heart is, God, save these people for Jesus' sake. Jesus deserves their glory and their honor and their praise. And then they need Jesus. But then I must face the fact that this Mormon church is one of the greatest financial enterprises in America. West of the Mississippi, it's second only to the Bank of America in wealth and prestige. And it's now buying its way into the political field, into every field of education and of music and everything that you can think of. Their millions of dollars are buying them prestige. They clear at least $3 million every day, and that does not include their tithes and their offerings. And a good Mormon pays at least 30% of their entire earnings into the Mormon coffers. And so it is really an undertaking that we as ex-Mormons have, trying to promote the cause of Christ and trying to tear down the doctrine of the Mormon Church. We do not have any vendetta against the Mormon people. If we did not love Mormon people, we would stay at home at ease and do the things that the human spirit really wants to do. But I'm so thankful that God put in my heart a spirit of love, first of all for Jesus and then for the Mormons, that I'm compelled to go. I'm compelled to go and tell. When I'm in Safford, Arizona, I wear this outfit. My husband calls it my garb. In fact, he's such a timid fellow that he doesn't want to be seen with me when I go dressed like this. I can wear my bonnet or I can wear my long dress with Ernest Gear, but I don't dare wear both of them. He'd stay at home and send me alone. But every time we have a Pioneers Parade on July the 24th, which is the day that Brigham Young went into Salt Lake Valley, and he said, this is the place Mormons all over the world now have made July the 24th a special day, and every Mormon town has a big parade. It's my joy to take my grandpa along by the thousands. I wear my pioneer dress and I watch it, and I'm very sure to get there before the parade starts. And I go up one street, down the other, and I say, I thought you might like something to read while you're waiting for the parade. And they say to me, thank you, sister. They really think I'm their sister. And really I am, because my heart is still lost in Mormonism with the Mormon people. But it is deadly set and against the Mormon doctrines. And as I share with you what Mormonism really is, you're going to understand why it's important that I leave my husband, Ernest Gear, home on our little 40-acre farm to make our living, while I go and tell what Jesus means to me and what he must mean to the Mormon people. My husband is such a fine Christian that he's there tonight after he gets up about 4:30 in the morning and works while it's cool, and then he does odd jobs in the heat of the day. And about this time, he's sitting there in our little kitchen with his sister-in-law, Mamie Lou, who brought us both to Jesus. And Mamie Lou now doesn't get to do much except sit and play some dominoes. And so they're sitting there tonight playing dominoes after a hard day's work. You'd love my Ernest Gear. And people keep saying, I wish I could meet Ernest, but I'm sure the only way you'll meet him is by a picture, or else wait till you get to heaven, because he's not going to leave the farm. But if you'd like to know more about Ernest Gear and what we do for Jesus, I'll ask you just to write your name on a card or a little slip of paper so that I can send you our newsletter. And in this first newsletter, I'm going to put a picture of Ernest, and I'm going to say, meet Ernest and say howdy. In the morning, I get to go back to Ernest, and I'm going to take this sore knee, and he's not going to know what to do with me. Not going to be a bit of help to him, but he's going to be happy that I have come, because by the 12th of September, I'm going to start out again another trip through California, Oregon, and Washington. Arousing Christian people such as you are tonight, and God bless you for coming and for listening, arousing you to the task that's before us of winning Mormons to the real Jesus. Now I want to share with you what I used to think about God. I believe that God has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as any man's, that he's a white person. Because in heaven, everybody who was white were the very elite. They were the most intelligent, the most obedient, the elite of all of these millions and millions of spirit children of God. Mormons say that every 9 months or to a year, one of God's wives bears him a child. And that there must be thousands of wives, because every time a baby's born on this earth, or that will ever be born, that indicates that God and one of his wives came together as husband and wife and produced that little spirit baby. And it boggles my mind to realize how many billions of times this means that God went to the bridal chamber. Now, the very best spirits came to this earth as Mormons, white Mormons. Those of varying and darker degrees of complexion were the most illiterate and the most disobedient. The Negro people just barely did get to come to this earth and get a body, and they came to, and knowing that they must be slaves. They were not allowed to hold the priesthood or to be anything in the Mormon church until just recently they had a very convenient revelation that allowed the Negro people to go into that Mormon temple and be sealed for eternity so they could go to heaven and finally become gods by keeping on having children in heaven. But when I was a little girl, we looked down on all people that were not white Mormons. Even one of my little aunties was dark-complected, and we wondered what kind of heavenly mischief Aunt Pearl got caught in that she had to be dark. Mormons have bragged through the years that they're the only church that keep the Negro in his place, that of a servant. One of the saddest stories that come out of Mormonism in the early days was the little slave of Joseph Smith that had been taken into Utah after Joseph Smith was murdered. And as she grew older, she began to fret and worry about how she was going to get to go to heaven with her friends. And finally, some kind white Mormon lady went into the Mormon temple and was baptized for that little Negro woman, received the gift of the Holy Ghost for that little woman, and then had herself sealed in the name of the little Negro woman to be Joseph Smith's slave for eternity. Mormonism is cruel, but it's not Mormon's fault. They are just as lost and just as ignorant of the gospel as if they lived in a foreign land. The true gospel has never been shared with them. I had to wait till I was 31 years old before somebody brought me the light so I could compare it with the darkness. Mormons believed then that when it came time for the Spirit of Jesus to be born or to receive a tabernacle, as they say, and I quote, God himself came and favored that Spirit with a tabernacle instead of letting any other man do it. At that time, Adam was supposed to be the God of this world and the only God with whom we have to do. They say it was Adam who came and was Mary's husband, that he overshadowed Mary in the capacity of a husband and caused her to conceive the child Jesus. And after having thus dealt with Mary, this God who was Adam had the most perfect right to do with Mary according to his holy will and pleasure. Then to give her to Adam, to Joseph for time. But since God was Mary's first husband, he evidently intended to take Mary back to heaven with him as his wife. And Mary is in heaven today bearing God's children. Oh, I must say it again. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. As a Mormon girl, I would look up at that big Arizona sky and I would think, my, how sad it is that God has that big, beautiful body and he has to walk around heaven. I knew what that song meant, I'm walking around heaven all day. Mormons had taught me that God can be in but one place at one time, and when he went across heaven, he had to go every place walking, but he could go as fast as lightning up and down from earth to heaven. And as I looked at that sky, I felt sorry for God that he had to walk. I knew they wouldn't have any Model T Fords up there. But I kind of wished that God had one of my brother's little gray stubborn burros. He could at least ride a burro part of the time. And then I could be angry at God. Sometimes I wasn't being as good a Mormon as I wanted to be and as my mother expected me to be. And then I could think about God, that he wasn't home very much to correct me. I suppose that he just stayed at home with my heavenly mother and me just part of the time, very little of the time, because he was around visiting all the other thousands of wives, and he wouldn't have time to be at home to correct me and to lead me aright. And so I learned to think of God just as a man. Really, I loved my heavenly mother, or my supposed heavenly mother, more than I loved and honored God the Father. I was supposed to have had a very special mother in heaven, and I had learned at an early age to sing, in the heavens are parents single, know the thought makes reason stare. Truth is reason, truth eternal, tells me I've a mother there. And I loved my heavenly mother. I loved to sing that song. And mother in that song is capitalized, showing that Mormons believe in a female God as well as a male God. And this, you know, my friends, is Hinduism. you must very soon see the cult explosion film, and you will understand, as I have begun to understand, that Mormonism is Hinduism. I was a Hindu and did not know it. And maybe I ought to interject right here, that's the reason that I dress as a granny, because I'm a granny in that film. I get to walk around the rodeo grounds there and tell the story of my great-grandfather dressed as a Mormon pioneer. And Mormons do think of me as a pioneer. And I think of myself as a pioneer for Jesus. Not too long ago, I went to a cowboy camp meeting, and I had on my outfit, and my button was just here and kind of covered up, and people were looking at me and thinking, well, what's that Mormon woman doing giving out her literature here and on this Christian campus? And they'd come around to where they could see my badge and would be so impressed with an ex-Mormon. But they're not half as impressed as I am when I see an ex-Mormon. I just say, glory to God. I'm real excited to know when Mormons come to Jesus. Now concerning Jesus, as I told you before, Mormons believe that Jesus had to come to this earth and get a body so that he could become a God. And this is one of the ways that I witness to Mormon people, to share with them that Jesus was already God, and to let them know definitely that the only reason that Jesus came to this earth to receive a body was so that he could have blood to shed on that old rugged cross. And I'm thankful again tonight that the old rugged cross means so much to me now. I sang it for 31 years, and I never knew about the blood. I never knew about the suffering of Jesus. I never really cared. And perhaps that's the reason why I love him so much now and am so concerned that other people know and honor and love Jesus. Mormons believe that Jesus also had to become a polygamist. And I'm quoting from one of their books, that Mary and Martha and the other fine women were Jesus' own wives, and that as they followed Jesus about the countryside, anointing him with oil and shedding their tears on Jesus' feet and wiping those tears with their hair, as they leaned on Jesus' breast and he in turn leaned on theirs, if these had been someone else's wives instead of Jesus, Jesus would have been guilty of familiarity with another man's wife. And the men of Jerusalem would have mobbed and tarred and feathered Jesus and would have ridden him out of town on a rail instead of on an ass. And my heart quivers within me as I think of the danger that my people face as they believe such blasphemous teachings and teach them secretly about my Lord and my Master. And my heart cries out in grief again, as I remember that the first time that I was able to ever learn that Mormon doctrine, that ungodly Mormon doctrine, was when I was a Christian just 3 weeks old. Someone gave me the little booklet, Mormonism Under the Searchlight, and I began to understand Mormonism, the doctrines of Mormonism that had been kept secret from me. Had been kept secret from my mother, and she was 72 years old and never had heard them. But the day that I read that little book and realized what they had taught about Jesus, I went to bed that night troubled and was reading my Bible. And as I read my Bible, I read the story about rich man and Lazarus, and suddenly I knew that my daddy was in hell and he wasn't going to get to leave hell. I remembered that my daddy had died believing that he'd go to hell, but he believed that hell is just a temporary prison place, as Mormons had taught him. He believed that he would go there to that prison place and that there Joseph Smith and other Mormon dignitaries would teach him the gospel and he would accept the gospel. And then he would wait until my mother had gone to the Mormon temple in Mesa, Arizona, to be married by proxy to my father. And then he believed, as all Mormons believe, that Joseph Smith would let him get out of the prison place and send him on to go to heaven. It's written in the Mormon books, no man or woman of this dispensation can ever enter the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. My father had died believing in Joseph Smith and not in Jesus Christ. And that night, when I was just a Christian 3 weeks old, I went to bed, my heart aching for my father, realizing that hell was real. But I also realized that I loved Jesus so much that I wouldn't ask Jesus to even let my father bypass that precious blood that had been shed for my father's sins and for mine. And all the night long, down on my face before God, I would pray, God, oh God, send help to the Mormon people. Oh God, don't let any more of my loved ones die without Jesus. And then the tears would stop. I would get back in bed and I would think, surely God wants me to rest now, because in the morning I'm going to begin teaching that little primary class in the little Baptist church. But every time my head touched the pillow and I tried to rest, God said to me, there's no rest day nor night for your father in hell. And I had to crawl back out on my knees before God to find peace and comfort. Did not know enough about the Bible to even turn to a psalm or the comforting part of the Bible. Because, you see, I'd been taught all of my life that the Bible is a contradiction of truth and error. The Book of Mormon says that so much truth has been taken away from the Bible and so much error added that it gives the devil a great power over the person who believes just in the Bible. They must believe in Joseph Smith's teachings, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. I'm thankful, though, that God led me to finally know how to use the Bible. I'm thankful for the time that he led me to Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And very tenderly I took my Bible and carefully underlined that first promise that I found in God's word. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Directly after that, God led me to another promise. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And I claimed that promise and underlined it. And then I found, he is the propitiation for my sins. And my heart hurried on as it hurries tonight to finish that verse, but not for my sins only, but for the sins of the world. I stand here tonight so thankful that I serve a God that's no more concerned about a mother in Arizona than he is in Africa. No more concerned about the white race than he is about the dark races. And I thank God that God is love and God is spirit. But I thank him that he's also a God of justice and that he keeps his word. I'm thankful that he gave me that new song. And that I have claimed the promises of God for the salvation of other people. I want to share with you my new song. And as I share this song, I want you to ask God to lay upon your heart a charge for some Mormon person that you know needs Jesus. Perhaps your neighbor that you've been neglecting and afraid to talk to, afraid of hurting their feelings. But let me beg you, my dear friends, don't be afraid to hurt a person's feelings about Jesus. I know what it means to be neglected. I know what it means for my father to be neglected. Just about 2 days after I was saved, I wrote a letter to a Baptist friend that I had known all of my life. I knew there was something different about this lovely woman, but I did not know why. But as soon as I was saved, God let me know So I wrote to this dear friend and I said, I'm a Christian too now. And now I know what made you different. And I want to tell you that I have Jesus in my heart as my Savior. And I went on to tell her how thankful I was that somebody finally had told me about Jesus. And in the next mail, there came the little tear-stained letter that said, oh, honey, forgive me that I didn't tell you myself, but I didn't want to hurt your mama's and your daddy's feelings. And my heart cried out, would to God she would have hurt my father's feelings rather than let him die and go to hell. You please be praying for a Mormon person and claim these people for Jesus as I sing. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All of my heart was full of sin when Jesus found me. All of my life was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he means to me. I can hear the voice of Jesus calling out so pleadingly. Go and find the lost and dying. Go and bring them here to me. Must they be left in sin to die without his word, without the Savior Jesus Christ, because they never heard. You know the love of God manifold. Ages have brought you their wealth untold. Fades now the light, 'tis growing late. How long, oh, how long must we wait? The Lord hath need of you. How long must trust your heart knows how late it's getting. I trust God's going to break hearts here tonight for Mormon people and for other people who need Jesus. I've come to share with you what Jesus means to me and what he longs to mean to my Mormon people. And I've come to share with you how best to witness to the Mormon people. Wherever you go, you take my great-grandfather with you. Even though he was a Mormon and even though he was shot for his part in the Mountain Meadow Massacre, in which the Mormon men murdered 127 people, God has given me assurance that my great-grandfather is in heaven because he had a Methodist chaplain who was his very closest friend while he was in prison waiting to be executed. He was the only one of 50 to 60 Mormon men that murdered these people, and he was made a scapegoat by Brigham Young and other Mormon people, and he was taken back to Mountain Meadows, and there he was seated on his coffin. And his request was, "Center my heart, boys. Don't let my body be riddled." And then he asked that three pictures be made for his three loyal wives. Brigham Young had given all of them letters of divorcement, and the other 16 wives had married other Mormon men so that they could keep on having children, preparing bodies for these little spirits in heaven. You'll be interested to know, and it's in my book, that 100 years after my father was excommunicated and lost the power of all of his priesthood and all of his heavenly blessings, that the Mormon Church reversed itself and restored to my grandfather all of his blessings, his former blessings. And I've done a little number in this book, and I say if they returned all of the former blessings, then who took the place of the second husband's when they lost the blessings that belonged to Grandpa? Who were their next blessings? Mormonism is always reversing itself. It changes to fit the seasons and to fit the mood of the country. But Mormonism cannot hide its doctrines. In the back of Mormonism, Mama and Me, there's an index, a rather complete index. And the very first one will tell you how to witness to Mormons. It says, "Abraham received concubines, and they bore him children, and God accounted it unto Abraham for righteousness." This is a quote from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 132. Section 132 in the Doctrine and Covenants still commands polygamy, that people have more than one wife. If they don't have more than one wife, they take away the wife or the talent from the one man and give her to the man who has 10 talents. And so you turn with your friends to page 87 in Mormonism, Mama and Me, and let them know that their own scripture book says, "Abraham received concubines, and they bore him children, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." Show them that it says, "You go and do the works of Abraham. Abraham is no longer an angel, but is a God." Then take them to Genesis 15:6 that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And this was before Abraham had any children. And in every instance that you deal with a Mormon person, be sure and take them back to the blood. This is what I do when I tell them the belief that Abraham had was in the blood of Jesus Christ that was going to be shed for his sins. The next entrance is the Adam God doctrine, several there. He was the father of our spirits, and he was also the father of our bodies here on earth. When it came time for Adam to come to this earth, the Mormon doctrine said he came with Eve, one of his wives, to this earth. I have a book by the Mormon missionaries for their use that says it required the male and female united for God to produce Adam, meaning it took a wife to help make Adam. Be sure and contrast Mormonism with the Bible. and say to them, you have a choice to make. You choose either Joseph Smith or you choose Jesus. You choose the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants of Pearl of Grace Price, or you choose the Bible. And then they have an inspired version that Joseph Smith claimed God told him to correct the King James Version, and he went through it and tried to make it agree with Mormonism. John 1:1 in Joseph Smith's inspired version says, in the beginning was the gospel preached, and the gospel was the word of God, and the gospel was with God. Share with them what a travesty and an injustice this is to put aside Jesus and put in its place a set of rules. And then you'll want to talk to them about blood atonement. Mormons will agree with you that they believe in blood atonement, but they're not going to let you know that they believe that the blood of the Mormon person must be shed to have forgiveness of sin. There in the Mormon temple, after the body has been washed and anointed with special oils and a special Mormon underwear placed on that body and other Mormon temple finery, they draw their hands, their thumb through their throat like this and vow to give their lives if they reveal these secrets or are untrue to the vows made there. They still take that vow. It's called the law of sacrifice and of consecration. Until 1925, they drew their thumb very sharply from ear to ear and vowed to allow their throat to be cut from ear to ear if they revealed these secrets. There are people who still believe in the blood atonement, but it has to be their own blood that be shed for their sins. Apostle B.R. McConkie says that there are sins today that the blood of Jesus will not atone for, but they must wait until the Mormon Church, its priesthood, and its hierarchical power are in complete control of the American government, and then again they can shed the blood and save the souls of the apostates. They also believe that God is going to reinstate polygamy, and that someday the government of America is going to just hang by a thread, and it will be the Mormon priesthood government that brings this America back into being. Mormons really believe in the power of their priesthood. They believe that when God was just an intelligence and then became a God, that he gained this status of godhood because the Mormon priesthood as intelligences support God, and that it's their advancement that's causing God to advance. But Skousen, in the first 2,000 years, has written that if God were ever to do anything that would cause him to be in disfavor with the Mormon people or the intelligences, then the intelligences would withdraw their support, the power of God would fail, and God would fall, meaning he would no longer be God. He would cease to be God. Joseph Smith said that God would be cast into hell. The question to ask the Mormon person is, who's going to take God's place? Oh, aren't you thrilled tonight that you know that God is love and God is spirit, and that you were able to be raised in a Christian home where you didn't have to believe that God was just an ordinary polygamous man? And then they have destroying angels, or did have. They were called Danites, and they carried out this blood atoning. My great-grandfather was one of those. You read in Mormonism and Mom and Me how that my own grandmother told about one afternoon seeing five men, Mormon men, come to the elders and ask that their blood be shed so they could have forgiveness of their sin. And they very calmly laid their heads down over the long cottonwood log, and their throats were cut so their blood could be shed. B.R. McConkie, in his book, 1966 book, The Mormon Doctrine, says that Utah is the only state that still has the shedding of blood, and the people can have forgiveness of their sin because as a capital punishment, they are allowed to be shot. They can choose either to be killed by gunfire or by hanging, and 9 out of 10 choose to be shot so that their blood will be shed there in Utah and they'll have forgiveness of sin. And of course, all of these things that I'm talking to you about, they deny. They have secrets from each other, so you better bet they're going to keep secrets from you if they can. And that's the reason God had me to put this book together. In the back of this book, there is Appendix C, photocopies of the things that I have discussed today. And also in this book, in the back of the book, the Old Mormon Temple Covenant and its practices. In this little blue book, what's going on here, it tells what goes on in the temple today. A very, very important book for you to study because it proves that the Mormon temple ritual is taken from Masonry. And then word for word, what goes on in that temple and describes each one of the different steps. But the most important part of this book is the last two chapters that lets our hearts thrill as we study anew what went on in the temple and the tabernacle and why the shedding of the blood. Every Christian needs to know more of the shedding of the blood of this Lamb of God. And so, I've come tonight before you to share with you that Mormons need Jesus. And I haven't yet said how I thank God that He made this opportunity. I want to thank God and give Him all the glory and all the honor for Mormonism, Mama, and me, because this book was written directly after my mother passed away. And as my mother lay dying there in the hospital, after 25 years of repeated witnessing and tears and begging, of reading the Bible, of using everything that I knew how to use, I went to the hospital and my mother came to Jesus as she lay on the hospital bed. Thank you. And God gave me grace to stand there and to sing to my mother the blessed songs of Jesus. I didn't have time to say to my mother, Mama, there's not any purgatory, any intermediate place. When Jesus sends His angel, He's going to take you right home. And there by my mother's bed, I sang to her the beautiful stories of heaven. And I sang Whispering Hope. I'd said I never would again sing Whispering Hope or any of the Mormon songs. I didn't know that Whispering Hope was a Christian song. I wasn't going to sing about Joseph Smith. I was never again going to sing the seer, Joseph the seer, his memory is ever dear. With the gods he soared in the realms of day and men he taught the heavenly way. I wasn't going to sing that song. I wasn't going to sing again that a savior he was and is to me and he waits on Zion's shore to welcome the saints forevermore. But Whispering Hope kept coming up into my mouth, and I'd almost have to slap it back. One day God gave me a new words for this song, and this song, among the others, I sang to my mother as she was there on her deathbed. Strong be my faith and as steadfast as the love which Thou givest to me. Strength and the will to serve Thee, this will my prayer ever be. Then in the time of temptation, teach me to watch and to pray. Oh, may I hear Thy sweet whisper. Lo, I am with Thee always. Glorious promise with Christ by my side. Christ as my comfort, and Christ as my guide. And as I finished singing that song, my mother said, "You can hush now." Then she said, "Sing that song very regularly to your baby brother. It's his favorite too." My brother was an alcoholic, learned to drink at Mormon dances. He drank the bootleg liquor that our own grandfather and other Mormon elders made. I have the joy of reporting to you that my brother went home to be with Jesus. But it was a struggle. It's hard to come away from the cults. It's much easier to keep them out than it is to get them out when they go in. And so I have other things that I want to share with you. This Concerned Christian book is a very, very good book. Last night there were Mormon friends there, and I gave them a book of Mormonism, Mom and Me, and I gave them the Concerned Christian. It's divided in three parallel columns. Mormon doctrine says, the Mormon scripture says, and the Bible says, and not a one agree with the other. You can loan this book. Loan this book to your Mormon people, and they will come to Jesus when they compare the truth of the Bible with the errors of Mormonism. And then we have another book, Mormon Claims Answered, by Marvin W. Cowan, another fine little book. We have other books out there, or should have, but we sold most of them. I started out Thursday at Woman's Aglow meeting in Tucson and sold all the books that I thought I was going to need out here and had to get more before I could come on to California. I want to share with you that there really isn't any secret what God can do if we just believe Him. This book, this tract, is now in 5 languages all over the world, and I do not know how many thousands and thousands. Pictures of my grandfather all over the world, sitting up somewhere in the phone booths, on top of the peach cans, sitting among the ferns. Wherever I go, and wherever people go who love to tract for Jesus, they leave my grandfather to tell the story of what Mormonism really is, but it also shares how to come to Jesus. Mormonism, Mom and Me now has been printed in 30,000 copies. God has given me the money to pay for this last $25,000, and I'm ready to give out the rest of them, even give them away if I have to, so I can order another $25,000 this year. Mormonism, Mom and Me will soon be in Spanish and then in Portuguese. I stand before you a product of the grace of God, able to believe and able to do, because God is powerful and He's my Father and Jesus is my Savior. I want you to know again how thrilled I am that God has led me this way. And I hope someday to come back and share with you a longer time when I can help you to know how best to witness to the Mormon people for Jesus' sake. God bless you.